Well, please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. You'll find us on page 885. That's in the Bible in front of you as we come to the last message that we'll be having in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke opens in the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, with these words: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." For 24 chapters, Luke has compiled a narrative about the life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is a most remarkable account of the most remarkable person who has ever walked the face of this earth. For 24 chapters, we have been riveted to Jesus' preaching and teaching and healing ministry. We have learned that Jesus came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, and how he demonstrated his authority over disease, demons, death, nature, and sin itself. We've learned how God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to seek and to save the lost. And today, we come to the final, remarkable conclusion in the Gospel of Luke. It ends, as commentator David Gooding said, with an indescribably august event, the ascension of the King. And so with that in mind, I invite you to stand as I read about the ascension of Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. "Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this remarkable conclusion to the Gospel of Luke. We thank you for all that we've learned in the Gospel of Luke and what we'll learn today about Jesus and his ascension. Pray that you would encourage us to obedience, because we ask it in your name. Amen. Theologian Robert Weber wrote the following in his magisterial work titled The Complete Library of Christian Worship. And he says, "The most common term for the yearly celebration of time in worship is the Christian year. The Christian year, developed in antiquity, was a vital part of worship until the Reformation, when Protestants abandoned much of it because of the abuses attached to it in the late medieval period. The current return to the Christian year among Protestants advocates a very simple and unadorned year that accents the major events of Christ, a Christian year similar to that of the early church." And then Weber lists the following days or seasons in the simple Christian year: Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, and Pentecost. And we're familiar with these celebrations. However, one of the most significant events in the account of Jesus is almost always completely overlooked by the Christian church. And of course, I'm referring to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Hardly any attention is given to the ascension of Jesus. And I'm hoping that our study today will change that perspective. The ascension of Jesus in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53, shows us the remarkable manner in which Jesus left his disciples. I want to use a very simple outline. First, I'd like to look at the benediction at Jesus' ascension. and then the reaction to Jesus' ascension, and then finally to draw out some implications of Jesus' ascension. So first, let's look at the benediction at Jesus' ascension. Chapter 24 of the Gospel of Luke begins with the resurrection of Jesus on that first resurrection Sunday. The woman went to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body with spices. However, when they got there, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, two angels said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." And so they rushed back and went and told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe the woman. But Peter rose and went to the tomb, stooping in and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And then Luke noted that later on that same Sunday afternoon, Jesus then appeared to two disciples who were on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. After Jesus revealed himself to the two disciples, these two disciples immediately turned around and went straight back to Jerusalem, a journey of about 7 miles, and they told the other apostles and disciples that Jesus was alive. And suddenly, in the midst of this conversation, Jesus himself appeared to the apostles and the disciples in this room in Jerusalem, showing himself to be alive to them as well. And then Luke began his second volume, which some call the Acts of the Apostles, with the note that Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. What a glorious 40 days that must have been, especially for the apostles. That was undoubtedly the most intensive, exhilarating, eye-opening, faith-enriching, and heartwarming 40-day crash course in theology that was ever given. Finally, all the lack of understanding about the person and work of Jesus Christ was cleared up for these apostles. But all of that had to come to an end. Jesus' work on earth was coming to a close. And so on what we now call Ascension Thursday, which was 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus on that resurrection Sunday, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Luke began his gospel with the coming of Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. And now he described the going of Jesus when he parted from the apostles and was carried into heaven. Here is how David Gooding describes what Luke was doing in writing the Gospel of Luke. He says, "Luke's inspired presentation of Christ is arranged in two great movements. First, the coming of the Lord from earth to heaven, and then his going from, he's coming from heaven to earth, and then his going from earth to heaven. Appropriately, the climax of the going shows the man, Jesus, rejected and crucified on earth, but now risen and ascending, being received up into glory. The coming and the going, and between them, they sum up Luke's message of salvation. The pre-existent and eternal Son of God came to our world to become a man like us, so that he might secure for us here in this world forgiveness, wholeness, peace with God, and certainty that God's will shall eventually be done on earth as it is done in heaven. But there is more. By his going, he has taken up humanity to the pinnacle of the universe. All who trust him will one day be brought to share his glory in that exalted realm and to reign with him at his return. Jesus going as he went up to be with his Father in heaven was sealed with a benediction. A benediction is a good word. And the benediction was a practice that went back for centuries after Aaron was ordained to serve as the first high priest of Israel. He concluded the ordination, that ordination service, with a benediction, a good word from God. Leviticus 9:22 and 23 says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the temple to all, or appeared to all the people." This pronouncement of a benediction became the tradition for all of Israel's priests. The well-known Old Testament benediction is found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And then the well-known New Testament benediction is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Jesus' benediction upon his disciples as he parted from them and was carried up into heaven was intended to remind them of all that he came to do when he came to seek and to save the lost. Bishop J.C. Ryle put it this way: "Jesus came to earth to bless and not to curse, and in blessing he departed. He came in love and not in anger, and in love he went away. He came not as a condemning judge, but as a compassionate friend, and as a friend he returned to his Father. He'd been a Savior full of blessings to his little flock while he had been with them. He would be a Savior full of blessings for them. He would have them know even after he was taken away. Gracious was our Lord Jesus while he lived among his weak disciples, and gracious in the very season of agony on the cross. Gracious when he rose again and gathered his scattered sheep around him. Gracious in the manner of his departing from this world. It was a departure in the very act of blessing. Gracious, we may be assured, he is at the right hand of God. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is ready to bless, abounding in blessings." That's why, at the end of every worship service, a pastor sends the congregation off with a benediction. Robert Rayburn writes, "No worshipers should ever be sent forth to serve in their own strength. They must ever be dismissed in the name of the Lord with the assurance of the power and presence of the triune God to accompany them always." So what does that mean for us? Phil Ryken explains the purpose of the benediction at the end of the worship service in these words: "Whenever a minister pronounces the benediction, God's blessing is repeated. It's as if Jesus himself is lifting his hands over us, nail prints and all, to bless us with his grace. He is giving us strength for ministry, comfort in suffering, and hope for the future. He is calling us to serve as a blessing to the nations. Jesus blesses us and blesses us again, placing all our lives and all our service under his holy benediction." Well, what was the reaction to Jesus' benediction? In his second volume, The Acts of the Apostles, Luke said that when Jesus had said these things, the disciples were looking on as he was lifted up. and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men, and these were angels, stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then the reaction of the disciples of Jesus' ascension was worship with great joy, because Luke says at the end of end of chapter 24 and verses 51 or 52 and 53 these words, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now the question comes to mind is this: what accounts for the great joy of the disciples? How did this company of weak disciples, now left for the first time like orphans in the midst of a hostile world, not give in to despair, but rather react with great joy? Bishop J.C. Ryle answers, The answers to these questions is short and simple, he says. The disciples rejoiced because now, for the first time, they saw all things clearly about their master. The veil was removed from their eyes. The darkness had at length passed away. The meaning of Christ's humiliation and low estate, the meaning of his mysterious agony and cross and passion, the meaning of his being Messiah and yet a sufferer, the meaning of his being crucified and yet being Son of God, all was at length unraveled and made plain. They saw it all. They understood it all. Their doubts were removed. Their stumbling blocks were taken away. Now at last they possessed clear knowledge, and possessing clear knowledge, felt unmingled joy. But let me ask you, do you sometimes feel a lack of joy in your life? Do you read this account or listen to this account of the ascension of Jesus and ask yourself, why do I not have great joy in my life? The reason the disciples were so full of great joy is that they now clearly understood the person and work of Jesus. And whenever Christians struggle with a lack of joy, it's because we've taken our eyes off Jesus. We're overwhelmed by our circumstances, or we give in to temptation, or we believe Satan's lies. The remedy is to look to Jesus and remind ourselves of who he is and what he has come to do to rescue us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Helen Lemmel was born into a Methodist pastor's family in Wardle, England, on November 14, 1864. When she was 12, she and her family emigrated to America, where she eventually became a popular soloist, traveling widely and giving concerts. Later, she taught voice at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago and Biola University in Los Angeles. And during her 98 years, she wrote more than 500 hymns and a successful book for children. But Helen's most popular hymn was written in 1918 after she read a tract that was captured in the chorus of the song we all know so well, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And here is the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So if you find yourself struggling with a lack of joy, turn your eyes upon Jesus. How do you do that? You look at his word. Jesus is revealed to us in his word. Learn about him in scripture, about who he is and what he has done. go to the Word of God to look at the face of Jesus. Finally, let's notice some of the implications of Jesus' ascension. John MacArthur notes a number of implications that flow from the ascension of Jesus, and I want to just mention a few of them. First, the ascension of Jesus marks the completion of the work of salvation. Jesus had come to earth as a baby, lived until he was about 33 years old, died on a cross at Golgotha, was buried in a tomb, and was resurrected back to life again. And Jesus' words on the cross signified that he had completed the work of salvation when he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. There's nothing to be added to what Jesus has done to save sinners. And his ascension is proof of that. Second, the ascension of Jesus marked the end of his limitations. During his incarnation, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And after Jesus completed his work of salvation, he ascended to heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he resumed the glory that he had with his Father before he left heaven. Third, the ascension of Jesus marked his exaltation and coronation. Actually, the exaltation really began with the resurrection. And Jesus' ascension into heaven is the beginning of his post-coronation reign. John Calvin put it this way: Christ's ascension into heaven was the real commencement of his reign. And there he is, seated at the Father's right hand, as men and women, boys and girls, are coming to know him, and his kingdom is growing, and the Church of Jesus Christ is expanding throughout the entire earth, and he's waiting for that day when the Father says to him, "Son, go and get your church and bring it and present it to me." But he is reigning, he's crowned king even now. Fourth, the ascension of Jesus signaled the sending of the Holy Spirit. You may recall earlier in his ministry, Jesus taught the disciples that the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And on the night before he died, when he was in the room with his disciples, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And of course, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost, which was just 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. Fifth, the ascension of Jesus marked the start of his preparing believers' heavenly home. On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the last divinely sanctioned Passover meal with his disciples, and instituted the first divinely sanctioned Lord's Supper with his disciples. And then after the meal, Jesus had an extensive time of teaching with his disciples. And among the many things that were said that evening, Jesus said this to his disciples: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that you may be where I am also." And so right now, Jesus is preparing a place for believers to be with him in heaven for all eternity. And then sixth, the ascension of Jesus marked the passing of the work of evangelism to his followers. See, Jesus' work is both finished and unfinished. It is finished in the sense that he has done everything necessary for our salvation, and there is nothing that can be added to the work of salvation that Jesus has accomplished. But the work of evangelism is unfinished. Luke's second volume, the Acts of the Apostles, describes Jesus' work that was continued through his apostles and described in the book of Acts. And then in the rest of the New Testament are further descriptions and instructions for the church about how they are to carry on the work of Jesus until he returns. Well, there are many other implications that flow from Jesus' ascension, but these will suffice for now. The old Baptist preacher, Vance Havner, once said about the ascension of Jesus, "Astronauts sink into insignificance beside this ascension." That's true. We see astronauts go up. Of course, they're going up in a ship. They don't go up by themselves. But Jesus ascended into heaven. What a glorious and marvelous act in history. When Jesus ascended 40 days after his resurrection to take up his seat next to his Father in heaven. The ascension of Jesus is a vital part of God's work of redemption. Let's never forget the significance of Jesus' ascension. And let's worship God for sending Jesus to seek and to save the lost. And let us worship God for Jesus' ascension into heaven, where he reigns on high forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you for the coming of Jesus from heaven to earth. We thank you for his birth, his life, his ministry, his preaching, miracles, death, burial, and resurrection back to life again. And thank you also for the going of Jesus from earth to heaven. We thank you for the completion of Jesus' work of salvation, for the end of his human limitations, for his exaltation and coronation, for his sending the Holy Spirit, for his preparation of believers' heavenly home, and for the passing of the work of evangelism to his followers. Oh, Father, if there are any here today who do not have joy in their lives, will you take away the stumbling blocks to faith? Will you remove the doubts about the person and work of Jesus? Enable each one of us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And for all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.